you turn to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, and I'll read from verse 8 until verse 12. The context of the passage, as last week, is the promise to judgment of God upon his own covenanted people, Israel. Verse 8. For Jerusalem stumbled, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. To provoke the eyes of his glory, the look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Now, we have sung just a few moments ago that God is a faithful God, and he is without injustice. He is a just God, a fair God. And yet here we have God pronouncing judgment upon Jerusalem and Judah. He begins by saying they have stumbled and that they have fallen. They were going along the right way, but now they're not heading in the right direction because they have fallen. And why have they fallen? The reason is provided in verse 8. Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. Now notice the capital L-O-R-D there for Lord, God's covenant name, the name by which he was known to the people of Israel. He wasn't just God, Elohim, to them, but rather he was their Jehovah. He was their personal God. And yet, despite that, they're against him, not only in their tongue, but in their doings. Their speech is contrary to his will, their speech is contrary to his law, and their doings are contrary to his law as well. Now we know that from the fullness of the heart does the mouth speak. And if anything here, Israel is at least being honest. They're not making any attempt to hide, they're not being hypocritical, they're being brazen in their rebellion against their God. Their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, and they provoke the eyes of his glory. Just imagine the purity and the holiness of God, and the wonderfully pure and clean place which is heaven, his throne room. And yet we know he watches the earth. And those eyes of glory, those eyes of purity, those eyes of righteousness must behold some horribly mucky stuff on this earth. And here God has been provoked by the speech and the activities of his chosen and covenanted people. Furthermore, even their appearance is corrupted by the sinfulness of their hearts. So there's even their countenance witnesses against them. Sometimes we can be wicked on the inside, but look holy and righteous on the outside. And that, of course, is hypocrisy, and the Lord gave it short shrift when he was on the earth in human form. And yet here we have another expression of out-and-out rebellion, whereby even the appearance of the face of Israel is so contorted and bespoiled by evil that there it is on the face. And they declare their sin as Sodom. Well, what on earth does that mean? Well, Sodom, of course, in I think the 19th of Genesis, is the very picture of human evil. So evil were the goings-on inside Sodom and Gomorrah that God determined that he would not tolerate their evil until the day of judgment. That he would actually destroy that area there and then. That they have had their fill of wickedness. And yet here, Israel, the people who have the covenant with God, who know God, who have his law, who have the prophets and have Moses, they are boasting and declaring of their evil as much as Sodom ever did. They are proud of it. They are delighting in it. They are revelling in it. One of the Puritans, I forget which, said the difference between the believer and the unbeliever is not that one sins and one doesn't, but one sins and hates it. The other sins and either doesn't notice it or enjoys it. And when the Holy Spirit does a work inside the heart and begins that sanctification, we do fall, we do stumble. But we cry out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That is the difference between the Spirit-filled believer and the unbeliever. And yet here we have Israel declaring, advertising their evil. They're proud of it. They do not hide it. They don't even pretend to be righteous. They brag about it. Woe to their soul. They are corrupted to their even innermost being. That is what sin and evil does. It gnaws and it destroys. Not just the countenance and those, that which can be seen, but that which cannot be seen. What we might typically call the heart here, the soul. They have brought evil upon themselves. And of course we know that God has determined that Judah will be attacked by the Babylonians and Jerusalem destroyed. The people will be carried off into the land of exile for hundreds of years have they engaged in the worship of foreign gods. And so the God of Israel says, then go into the territory of those foreign gods and enjoy yourselves there. That's what you want. That is what I will give. And yet, as ever with Isaiah, though it be a proclamation of judgment, yet there is also the offer of hope. Verse 10. Say to the righteous, and you might have thought, well, there aren't any. Well, there's always a remnant. God has always preserved for himself a remnant. And, you know, Elijah got down because he thought he was the only one. Well, there weren't many more, but there were more. There were more. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them. Now, just as judgment was coming upon Jerusalem, so judgment is coming in our world. But it will be well with the righteous. And we know that our sin has already been paid for. It will not be punished twice. And if we believe in Christ, he has borne the penalty of our sin. When God looks at me and God looks at you, he does not see any sin to punish. It's all been dealt with at Calvary. Say to the righteous, it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. And, you know, here we've got the picture of righteous people planting perhaps vineyards, planting fruit trees, but God will ensure that they get the fruit of their labour. God will ensure that they will survive and prosper. But the contrast is with the wicked. Woe to them. It shall be ill with him. For the reward of his hands shall be given to him. It's almost like whether you are righteous or wicked, you will get the rewards that you've been working for. You've been living contrary to God's law, you will get your rewards. You live according to God's law, you'll get Christ's reward. Isaiah may not have fully understood that, but we do. As for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. I think that the meaning there is that they're oppressed by people that would otherwise not be considered strong, but they are subject to that now. If you think what we looked at last week, when a man will grab hold of his brother and say, "You rulers, you've got a set of clothes on, you're obviously rich." Well, Isaiah is continuing that theme in verse 12. These are a people without leadership. There's certainly no moral leadership among them. Oh, my people. There's almost a plea there. Despite God pronouncing judgment against them, oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err. The leaders of Israel are unfit to lead. So why is Israel being punished? Well, we are punished because of our leaders. Think of Adam in Eden. Well, furthermore, the people tolerate these people, these charlatans, these crooks, these compromisers. And they destroy the way of your path, linking again to verse 8 where there is a stumbling. So there is judgment coming once again. And we are reminded of that for our own time and our own generation. And yet in verse 10 there is hope. And that is why we come to pray this evening. Because there is a remnant. And we pray that more will join it. And we pray that that remnant will be encouraged. And we pray that that remnant will be enlarged.